More so than that, the Holy Spirit knows, and you're in church for goodness sake, so be responsible with your phones, but you are permitted to use them. If you don't have a Bible app and you don't have a hard Bible, raise your hand. We are going to give you a Bible. We have a few, I think enough to at least, so keep your hand up high, be proud. It's okay. Next time, we'll bring a Bible so you won't have to raise your hand. Or maybe you just fall in love with these old school hard copy King James Bibles. I don't know. Are we running out? There's a couple over here. Give one of those guys. They can kind of share. Oh, there's a few more. There's a couple more. There we go. Yeah. Okay. Next thing on the agenda, and we'll start doing this at the welcome. But if you are a new student and it's your first time, so not if you've been coming once in a while, not that. My wife can contact you and get your information, things like that. But if it is your very first time, we want to get you a brochure in your hands so you know what Faith Student Ministries is about. You know who leads it and the other staff members, and you can see our heart, our vision, our mission. And then we can get some information from you and keep you informed through email and through texting and things like that. So if it is your very first time, I know it's going to be bold, but please just raise your hand and the ushers will hand you a brochure. Thank you. They've got a brochure for you. Yeah, give them a hand. And that brochure will just tell you a little bit about who we are and what we stand for. So we're in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 9 this morning. I'm excited because God has a word for you like he does every single Sunday. And this Sunday is no different. This sermon is entitled, this chapter here, I'm kind of entitling it, The Blind Will See. The Blind Will See. So John 9, 1 through 41, I'm going to try to read the story without stopping as much as I can. I might stop once in a while to explain things to you. But I'm really going to try to save all the questions and any insight for the actual sermon. So here we go, John chapter 9. You guys there? Say amen. Amen. Here we go. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And this is the ESV, if you're wondering. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. I love how the Gospel of John gives you those little parentheses, which means this. You know, it tries to tell you what it means. So he says, go to the pool called sent, which is interesting. We'll get into that in a second. So I went and washed and received my... Oh, sorry, I've jumped down. Here we go. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash at Siloam. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. It's important. It was a Sabbath day. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. I could just tell this guy's frustration is starting to build because he's just getting interrogated for having an encounter with God. And sometimes in your life, this will happen. You'll have an encounter with God, you will radically change, and all of a sudden, people want to interrogate you. They're not understanding. Their religious and prideful hearts aren't understanding the fact that God was the one that made the change, right? So they're asking you all these questions, and just watch how his frustration builds. So the Pharisees again asked him how he received his sight. And he said, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Now look at that. They are more concerned with Jesus breaking their Sabbath rules than the fact that someone was just healed. This is how religious people are. They make man-made rules, and they're too upset about you breaking man-made rules that don't even exist than the fact that you just met Jesus, right? Person's weeping on the ground, crying. They just met Jesus at this altar, but Rob, the music was too loud. Are you kidding me? This person just met Jesus. Like, that's a man-made rule. Like, why do we get caught up in such silly things, right? Rob, you're wearing a Broncos shirt. That's not holy. Really? Like, people are meeting Jesus. You know, and these are just examples. This hasn't actually happened to me. This church is great. This church, man, they support you guys. They love youth. And I haven't gotten any negative feedback. So these are just examples that religious people, things that they would say, right? They make these man-made rules. And then if you break them, they're more upset about that than the fact that this man was healed in the pool called sent, right? And all throughout the book of John, Jesus is saying, I am sent from God. I am sent from God. I am sent from God. He's trying to connect the dots in people's minds that he was sent from God. So when he says, look, I'm the one who is sent. Okay, this isn't working. Okay, heals this man in the pool called sent. What he's basically saying is the water didn't heal you. I healed you. Right? This was an action step. This was a step of faith because he wanted to see the man's obedience. But the pool was called sent because he was trying to point to the man who was sent, which is Jesus. Jesus was the one who healed him. It was Jesus' power. It wasn't the power of the water, right? Same thing when we take communion or we get water baptized. It's not the actual elements themselves. It's the act of obedience of Jesus that really has power. So, how can a man, and then listen to what the guy who was blind says. Because the Pharisee said, he's not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. And he says, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So now this guy's faith is starting to build. He's just some guy I met. Doesn't even know who he is. Okay, now his name's Jesus. He knows who he is. Now he's not just Jesus. He's a prophet. So his faith, his belief is starting to increase. The Pharisees are upset because he healed him on the Sabbath, and this is crazy. I read in one commentary that the reason that they were really upset wasn't because healing was a work, because they have no really rule against healing because no one's ever healed anybody before. Their rule was against spitting, because when you spit in the ground, you're watering the soil, and the soil can therefore, you're farming in essence. And on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work. You're supposed to rest. That was the rule. Now, God's rule back in the Old Testament was honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Very vague. And what it meant was take a day. Yes, you know, relax from your labors, but just focus on the Lord. Take a day out of your week to kind of refocus, set all the busyness aside, and just gear yourself towards the Lord. That was God's heart behind it. Sabbath wasn't made. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. That's what Jesus goes on to say. So it's to give you a break. So if Jesus is on the Sabbath honoring God by healing somebody, he in no way has broken any of God's laws. He in no way has dishonored God's heart. All he has done is brought glory to God. But because he spat in the ground, you're going to say that he was farming? Like, that's just, you see how legalistic that is? And that's how people get. They get so caught up on the nitpicky stuff. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? So, I mean, this is like increasing in intensity here. They're calling the parents in. First there was neighbors, now there's Pharisees, now there's parents. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself. So the parents are getting a little frustrated too. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So they're also trying to just get out of the situation because they don't want to be kicked out of church. You could have been kicked out of church for believing in Jesus. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So for the second time, they called the blind man who had been the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." That's all he knows. He's like, just leave me alone. I was blind and now I see. And this happens so many times when I see students that their lives are changed, right? They go to school and they start getting antagonized. They start getting pressured or they start getting condemned for their faith. And they're like, why are you changed? Why do you look different? Why do you wear different clothes? Why do you listen to different music than us? Why do you have a different stance on dating than us? Why are you set apart? Why don't you look like the world? What? I don't know. All I know is I was a sinner. Now I'm saved. I didn't know Jesus. Now I know Jesus. All I know is I had no joy. Now I have joy. I had no peace. And now I have peace. For goodness gracious, leave me alone. You know, you just get so frustrated with it sometimes. Verse 26, they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" Now he starts actually getting offensive. "Do you also want to come become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses." Because, see, the Pharisees saw it as two different things. You can't follow Jesus, which is what we follow in the New Testament, and follow Moses, which is the Old Testament, which is the Jewish faith. And obviously, we have a Bible that has the Old Testament and the New Testament back to back, because we believe you can do both. We believe that the same thing that Moses was doing in the Old Testament, putting his faith in God, that if Moses was alive in the New Testament, he would have put his faith in Christ. That's what Moses would have done because he knew God, he heard from God, he listened to God, and Jesus was the fullest revelation of God. Putting your faith in Christ was the very thing that Abraham, Moses, name any of the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, that's what they would have wanted you to do. David, I mean, goodness gracious, you read through the Psalms and it's like, he had a relationship with Jesus. It's just so evident. He was just looking forward like we look back. We look back to a man 2,000 years ago. They were looking forward in time. Does that make sense? So that's the very thing that they would have done. That's the very thing they want us to do. So we don't see them as, you know, separate things. We see it as an inclusive Old Testament, New Testament. That's why we have both. But they said, "You're a disciple of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not even know where he comes from." Now watch this. Sometimes in your intellectual ascent, in your knowledge of things, in your degrees, and your pride, you can know so much that you don't know anything. And here's this blind beggar on the street that's like, "You kidding me? You guys claim to know everything, and you don't even know where he comes from?" Listen to this. "This is amazing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born an utter sinner, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Okay, this is epic. So the blind man is basically just calling them out. Like, he's just saying, "Are you kidding me? No one has ever done this in the history of the world, right? And if he didn't have divine power, he wouldn't be able to do this. And he wouldn't be connected with divinity, meaning he wouldn't know God, wouldn't have that connection if he wasn't walking in holiness and righteousness. There has to be a relationship there for him to be able to do these things. I mean, this beggar on the street connects those dots, and you can't even connect it. Why? Their pride. Their pride is what kept them from connecting those dots intellectually and placing their faith in Christ. And you'll see that throughout the entire story. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And remember, we talked about this before. When Jesus says Son of Man, he's referencing Daniel, meaning the king of the world. It's an interesting way to say it. You got to go read the passage in Daniel. But he's talking about, you know, the Messiah, the one to come, the Savior, God himself. And then Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. So because they claimed to know God, because they claimed to have faith, and yet they really didn't in the true God, right? Their pride condemned themselves. Their assertion of knowledge condemned themselves. Whereas the blind man, right, he claims to know nothing. I don't know anything. And because he's blind and helpless and sick and lost and lonely, the Savior comes near and draws near and saves him, right? Jesus puts it this way. Sick people have need of a doctor. Sorry, people that are healthy, right, or at least think they're healthy, won't receive the help from a doctor. So the Pharisees are just as lost. They're just as blind, if not more so. But they just can't admit it. That's the only difference. They can't admit it. They won't admit it. Right? They've got the same cancerous disease called sin that the blind man had. This is not just about physical healing. This is about spiritual healing. All throughout the book of John, we've been seeing this, right? Metaphors. Jesus is the water of life. We talked about that 2 weeks back. And he's talking to the woman at the well. He said, I am the water of life. He's using a physical imagery, right, to talk about a spiritual reality that only I can quench your soul. Then the next week, which was last time we met on a Sunday, we talked about the bread of life. Jesus used the metaphor that I am the bread of life. You're hungry. You look for satisfaction in all these other things and cars and money and relationships and whatever and drugs, popularity, whatever it is for you guys, but I can only satisfy. This is Jesus talking. I'm the bread of life. Come and eat. He's using metaphor, and again, here, there's a metaphor going on. He's not just talking about the physically blind seeing. He is, because man, that's a testimony to his power. That's a testimony to his love on this man, his grace and compassion. It's a testimony that he is from God, but more so, he wants your spiritual eyes of your heart to be enlightened, the Bible says. That the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. What does that mean? That in your heart, in your mind, you would know that you know that you know Jesus is Lord. That you'd know that you'd know that you'd know Jesus is Lord. So here's the big idea. You ready? Only Jesus can heal our spiritual blindness, reveal himself as Lord and Savior, and bring about biblical belief in our hearts. Biblical belief. I'm going to say that one more time. If you're taking notes, you should probably write this down. Here's the big idea. Only Jesus can heal our spiritual blindness, reveal himself as Savior and Lord, and bring about biblical belief. The way that this story concludes is the entire point of the story. Yes, he was healed physically. Yes, he was rejected, actually kicked out of his church. But all that's secondary to the main point, which is he came to place his faith, spiritually speaking, in the man Jesus as the God-man, as the Savior, as the Messiah, as the King. That was the whole point. So here's the deal. Have you ever met a blind person? I met some blind people. I had a blind friend at Colorado Christian University. My wife and I would often take her to go do things, because I don't know if you've ever been in close proximity to a blind person or actually had a friendship with one. They're pretty helpless. And today, you've got things like walking sticks and eye-seeing dogs and things like that, but back then they didn't. And even then, I mean, I'll give you guys an example. She actually called herself Bethany, which is interesting. Obviously, my wife's name's Bethany. But that wasn't her real name, and she changed her name to Bethany because it means daughter of God, this blind woman at CCU. And someone had broke, this is a Christian college, someone had broke her walking stick. And, you know, out of the heart of compassion, my wife and I decided to take her to get a new one. So, you know, we have to lead her everywhere. We got to lead her through the hallways, down the stairs, to our car, open the door, get her in, take her to the store, right? Walk her to the counter. I mean, she is helpless, you guys. And this isn't to demean the blind, because they have value, obviously, from Christ, but they can do some things. I mean, there is a quality of life there. I don't want to demean that. I'm just saying they need help. Otherwise, they can't function, especially at the way we function. So imagine that, only worse, because there's no walking sticks. There's no one to help you. you were actually considered a sinner if you were blind. They actually saw this as a punishment, right? They didn't understand proper theology. God's not punishing anybody. It's just the fallen state of the world that we live in because of sin. God didn't punish that man. When I looked up the actual Greek grammar, because it says right there, well, why is he blind? Because his parents sinned or he sinned? Jesus says, no, so that the glory of God would be revealed, right? And then some of you in the room are thinking, well, then God made him blind so he could later reveal his glory. Well, that's just mean. Actually, no. When you look at the Greek, you know, God is sovereign and God could do that if he wanted and he'd still be good because he calls himself good. But that's not what actually was happening. When you actually look at it, what the scripture is saying is that since this man is already blind, Jesus says, I'm going to do the works of my Father so that his glory will be revealed. So there's no really connotation, at least in the Greek, that Jesus made this guy blind. He was born blind, fallen world, it sucks, but I'm going to do the work of God so his glory can be revealed and this man can be healed. Right? So don't get caught on this other thing, that the man was born blind for sinning or anything like that. So you're born in this culture, you're blind. That means not only do you have no walking stick and no dog, you have no hope, you have no future, you have no honor, you have no money, you have no employment, no prospect of marriage. It's not like today, you guys, where they do enjoy a quality of life. It wasn't like that at all. This guy had nothing. Totally rejected. This is our state before we meet Jesus. Do you see the connection? Before we meet Jesus, we have nothing. We have no possessions that could redeem us. We have no future hope, right? We have no calling. We have no honor. And our only hope is that Jesus would come, heal our spiritual blindness, that we would see he's Savior and Lord and put our faith in him. That's our only hope. Apart from him, we have nothing. We're like the blind leading the blind, the Bible says. We're just walking around. We know nothing. Unless God comes down and says, look, this is who I am, and reveals himself, we have no hope. So here's point one. If you put up that PowerPoint real quick, what we need from the Lord to bring about biblical belief, because that's the goal. Remember, what's the goal? He heals this man. There's confrontations with the Pharisee. He stands his ground. But in the end, Jesus reveals himself as the Son of Man, which is the Messiah, the Savior. And he says, I believe, Lord. I believe. And he puts his faith in him. His spiritual eyes were open. Yes, his physical eyes were open, but his spiritual eyes were open. And the first thing to bring him to that place, a biblical belief, because that's always the goal. That's the whole goal of the book of John. Remember, we talked about it week one, the end of the book of John. It says, I write these things down that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Lord and that he's Messiah. So the first thing you need is a revelation. You need a revelation from God. That's point one. You need a revelation to bring about biblical belief. This man's sitting on the side of the road. He's got nothing, no future, no hope. Jesus walks in. And all of a sudden, things can change. Man, when Jesus walks into your life, like he literally invades your life, right? You're just going to school, right? Going to Rawson Valley, walking the hallways. You've got a test coming up. You really have you do have a future, and the future is separation from God, death, right? Because 10 out of 10 people die. You can try to avoid it, but you can't, right? That's your future. And you might try to find temporary pleasures in this life, but as soon as that temporary high is gone, you'll need it again, right? Or you'll be hungover. It's just going to suck, right? So you can try to escape it. Well, I'll just escape reality, man. I'll just become totally engrossed in, like, you know, something fictional. Maybe it's a video game. Maybe it's Twilight, right? We just run to these things because we want escape. You can cope, but you can't be healed. You can cope with life, but you'll never be healed. And in the end, the coping won't do you any good. Jesus comes and invades your life, right? Maybe it's at a church service like this one, where you just come one day and he wrecks you, right? A word is spoken and you're like, whoa. Maybe it's a mentor who walks into your life and says, hey, stop doing that, starts walking with you, starts asking you things, right? Maybe it's just God himself in the quiet of your own room speaking to you, encountering you, just like he did this blind man, just like he did Saul when he changed his name to Paul on the road to Damascus, when Jesus shows up and knocks him off his donkey, blinds him, and then later heals him. Sometimes Jesus shows up and his beauty and his light blind you originally so he can kind of stop you in your tracks so you just stop going down the path of sin. That's sometimes what happens. So then he can turn you around and do a great reversal. That's what this entire story is. It's a great reversal. God comes in and does a great reversal, right? The guy who is blind can now see. The man who is ignorant and knew nothing now knows the Savior of the world, right? The guy who claimed to know nothing and was humble, right, is now given everything and knows actual things. The people who were proud and stubborn and claimed to know things didn't really know anything, right? The people who claim to see, to have all knowledge, to have faith in Moses, really don't see. They're blind in their own hearts, and their pride actually judges them before God. You see the reversal? He came for the sick. So the question is, will you admit that you're sick or not? Because you are. You are. So many of you are like, man, I just need a fresh revelation. Good. You need to admit that you're blind. You need to admit that you need a revelation. That's the first thing. If you don't come to God and ask for a revelation, how are you going to get one? Right? Yeah, he invades sometimes. But man, if you already know Jesus, you've already had that encounter, you need a fresh revelation of his love, of his mercy, of his nearness to you, then you need to go ask. You need to go to your Heavenly Father who is good and just ask, God, I need a new revelation today. I need a revelation of your mercy. I need a revelation that I'm not alone. You know what God's been telling me and speaking to my heart? You'll never be closer to Jesus than the day you accept him, the day you pledge your allegiance to him. And you'll never be further away than the day before that. What I mean by that is when you come to a relationship with Jesus, it says in the scriptures that he makes his home in your heart. He actually comes to dwell in you. If he's dwelling in you, his spirit, then how can you get any closer? It's like, well, I want to grow closer to God. You can't. You're as close to God as you can. You can become more aware of that reality. That's what needs to happen. Your eyes of your heart need to be enlightened more to the fact that God is already in you. That's what needs to happen. You still got some blindness now. You still have some sort of, you know, shade over your eyes. He's in you. He loves you. He healed you. He's dwelling in you. You're as close to him as you ever can be. But you're not aware of that reality. Think about the song we just sang. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us become more aware. That's the prayer, right? And that's what we really mean. It's like, man, I want to get closer to God. That's what you really mean, right? I just want to give you the accurate theological way of saying it. You really just want to become more aware of the reality that Christ lives in you. Now, can you become more intimate with that person? Yeah, because as time goes on, you get to know that person better. And he's actually in here. You get to know that man better. You get to know your real self better, right? It's like the covenant relationship with Bethany and I. I know I've said this before. Excuse me. But it's like Bethany and I, right? When we're in covenant, there is no closer bond on this earth, flesh on flesh, than the marriage covenant. So in a sense, when we made those covenant vows, we can't get any closer than that. Can we get to know each other better? You better believe it. Every year, we're going to fall more in love. Every year, we're going to get to know each other every day, right? That's what's happening. More intimacy, more intimacy. But the closeness, it's there. That should bring you hope. Man, if you're a believer in this room, that should bring you so much hope. It's like, wow, I'm as close to God as I ever can be. I just got to dive in. I just got to press in. I just got to sit there and actually focus on it, make my mind aware of it, cast down my stinking idols. I got rid of some idols over the break. Curtis, though, he's shaking his head. I don't even need to tell you what they are. The point is, I got rid of some things that I knew weren't. Are they permissible? Yes. Paul says all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. But God, can I do this? Like, what about, in the Bible doesn't say anything against this. Rob, can I do this? Well, sure. It's not going to push you closer to Jesus, though. It's not going to open the eyes of your heart anymore. It's not going to make you more aware of his presence. If anything, it'll numb you to his presence. If anything, it'll put a wall between you and his presence, right? Your eyes can see he's healed you, but all you can see is a brick wall because it's your idol. Right? All you can see is the face of your boyfriend because it's an idol. And I don't know. I can't judge your heart. Don't let me tell you it. He is. I don't know. Like, only God does. But maybe it's so. Right? All you can see is your Xbox 360. It's like, where's Jesus? Is he really near me? Man, I got to get closer to God. He's standing right there on the other side of your Xbox. Because it's a freaking idol. So here's the illustration. You need a revelation. Jesus doesn't come and give you a revelation. There's no moving forward. There's no getting to biblical belief, okay? So here's an illustration. Snowboarding goggle lenses. When I'm snowboarding, right, my goggles are day lenses, which means in the day I can see totally fine. It blocks the sun just enough to where I can see the snow and everything, and I'm totally good. But sometimes at Keystone they have what's called night skiing, and sometimes I'll stay for the night skiing, but then when I actually get to night skiing, I can't see a thing because my lenses aren't made for night skiing, right? So it's too dark. I'm like, I can't see. My friend figures it out. I didn't know they had different lenses. My friend figures it out. He's like, dude, you need a different lens. Changes the lens. I'm like, oh my gosh, I can see everything. I can see almost better than I could in the day because you've got these huge, you know, lights that are on the snow, and I could see every little bump. And I was just, I mean, I was shredding. I raced him a couple times. Pretty sure I won. And what happened is I had a revelation. The lens was changed. It's like, whoa. It's also called a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift just means a perspective change. It's like when you're hiking up a 14er. Who's ever done a 14er? Not very many of you. We live in Colorado. Freaking go hike a 14er. And you're hiking a 14er, right? And you're like, this sucks, this sucks, this sucks, because all you can see is what's right around you. Then you get to the summit, and you're like, this is sweet. Perspective changes. When your perspective changes, that's when things can change. And the only way that'll happen is if Jesus comes, spiritually speaking. The only way that'll happen if Jesus comes, gives you that new perspective. So, here's the thing. If you need a fresh revelation from God, spend more time with Jesus. Spend more time with him. Like the blind man encountered him, set up encounters, right? God's doing it all throughout your life. He's setting up what's called divine appointments. He's setting up friends that would come and invite you to church so you would be here sitting in these seats, right? Or he sets up a divine appointment that you're just doing whatever it is and some random guy comes up and like wants to pray for you. That's happened to me a couple of times. I've done it to plenty of other people, right? He sets up these divine appointments and he's always trying to make those encounters like he did with the blind man. But why not do it yourself? Why not every morning have an encounter with Jesus? Why not every morning, you know, make that encounter happen and you open the scriptures, right? You get out of bed, start to pray, you have that encounter, you open the scriptures, right there, right then, you're having that same encounter. You're having a revelation. Ask him for a revelation. And the other thing, the other application, listen to parents, pastors, and mentors. Many of you in this room have already gotten a revelation that you're sitting on. You're doing nothing. You've had that encounter with Jesus. He came to you. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And you're just like, eh. You've had that revelation. Hey, go give up that Xbox. Go give up whatever it is. And you're like, huh? Eh. So it's like you've had the revelation, but you don't have the next thing. And that's what we're going to talk about. Revelation alone isn't enough. You actually need another thing to have biblical belief. That's the triangle you see. You need faith. And that's the next one up there is you need faith. So I want to give you a quick example. I was at the prayer chapel one time, and this was in the revival. If you don't know my story, I can't tell it to you right now, but there was a crazy revival I was a part of in high school where all my friends and myself and plenty of others were coming to know Jesus and pursuing him like none other. And, you know, there was one night I was at the prayer chapel. There's probably only like, I don't know, a dozen of us that night. And I'm standing in the back of the prayer chapel facing the double doors, and I'm worshiping like this. And I had never just felt this so much love in my heart, so much passion for the Lord. Now, I still had some sins. God was working stuff out of my life, but I'm like, man, I'm here. I'm with God. And it's like I had this revelation. And what it was like God speaks to me and says something along these lines like, you know, you're finally walking in your identity. This is who you were supposed to be the entire time. And I get this picture in my mind, weirdest picture. I get this picture of Peter Pan. And Peter Pan, you know that first, like it's one of the more opening scenes in the cartoon, and the shadow is dancing around the walls. You know what I'm talking about? And finally he catches the shadow and puts it back to him and sticks it back. That's the revelation I got. And what it was your false self has been dancing all over the freaking place, Rob. Sneaking out, doing stupid stuff, going to jail. You guys know my story. Now I'm in the prayer chapel worshiping God, and it was like, shoo. My real self had finally come to the very place God had wanted me to be all along. Man, when I had it was just like an epiphany. It was just like everything started to change. But if I would have stopped there and walk away and go back to my old life, it wouldn't have done anything. What I needed was faith. So where do we see faith in this story? Well, what is faith? Faith is the substance of things not seen, right? Or no, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's like the Indiana Jones movie, right? Some of you guys were in Chet's small group when he showed that. Indiana Jones gets to the bridge. If you haven't seen it, go to like YouTube Indiana Jones bridge scene. And he gets to this bridge, and he's supposed to get across, and it's, well, there is no bridge. It's just like a chasm. It's just like, you know, you could fall off the end of this cliff. But it's called the leap of faith. And as soon as he puts his foot out there, koosh, he doesn't fall. He actually lands on a bridge, and then it appears. He couldn't see it. He had faith. Then it appeared, and it was actually there the entire time. That's kind of like what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible also says we are saved by grace through faith. So it's the vehicle by which we enter into salvation. The vehicle by which we enter into salvation. And what do we place our faith in? The revelation of God. God gives us a revelation. We place our faith in that revelation. And all of a sudden, biblical belief is starting to form in our heart. I know this is kind of intense theology, but you guys can grasp it. You're high schoolers. You need to start thinking in these kind of abstract ways. So here's the application. Where is God maybe asking you to step out in faith, right? My wife pointed out to me when we were doing the study, the blind man obviously had some sort of faith that Jesus could heal him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have got up and done anything. He could have just said, whatever, man. Go to the pool of Bethesda and here's some mud on your eyes. Dude, get this mud off my eyes. What the heck are you doing? Right? He obviously had some sort of faith. First of all, the fact that anyone's acknowledging his presence and talking to him was probably mind-blowing to this man. And similar to the way Scott and his group, and they go downtown and they talk to these homeless people, so much of that interaction is already a blessing to them. The first handshake, the first hug, you've already blessed that person. Because they don't even get acknowledged, right? What you've done for the least of these, you've done for me, the Bible says, in talking about Jesus. So the fact that he's even talking to him, he's like, wow, this guy must actually value me. So he trusts him just enough to test it and go see. So he has some sort of faith, otherwise he never would have moved. And then at the end, right, and he holds to that faith. He's not exactly sure who Jesus is, so he doesn't have complete biblical belief. But he has some sort of faith, because even when he's threatened to get kicked out of church, he says, I know what happened. What happened was I was blind, and now I see. That's why you guys need an encounter with Jesus, right? If you just come and hear Rob's words or come and like sing some songs and leave, but you don't meet Jesus, it won't stick. That's why you see what's called the spiritual high, because that person never really met Jesus, right? The fruit of a person meeting Jesus is the biblical belief that sticks, and that's how that man was. He's like, you could threaten me with whatever you want, but I was blind, and now I see. And then lastly, he puts his complete faith in Jesus as Lord and Messiah when Jesus says, I'm the Son of Man, I am he. He says, all right, Lord, I believe in you. That's when the full faith was there, and that's what brought about the real biblical belief. But even these two things aren't enough. Faith and revelation. What do you mean? God, like, Rob, well, as you can see, there's three parts of the triangle, and the last piece that you need to have biblical belief, and guys, this is a huge revelation to me. God gave me this, and I'm like, holy cow! I mean, this is something I've been like meditating on for years, literally, just trying to unpack it all because we get so imbalanced. So the last piece of the puzzle we need is obedience. Revelation, faith, and obedience all make up biblical belief. You can't have one without the other. They all go together. It's almost like a trinity, right? You take away obedience and you've got revelation, you've got faith, but you have no action. And the Bible says, faith without works is dead. It also says that God will judge each man according to what he has done. Roman talks about the obedience of faith, almost like they're one and the same thing. Obedience is where revelation is tested and faith is revealed. How do you know this man really had faith that Jesus could heal him? Because he got up and he went down to the pool called Sent. Right? Because he obeyed. That's how you know the faith was revealed. Right? Rob, are you saying you're saved by works? No. You are saved through faith, through biblical belief. Biblical belief, right? A part of biblical belief is having faith that actually leads to obedience. Not obedience alone, you know, just going through the motions, checking the box. That's legalism. It won't save you. But having faith enough to actually believe what God says to do it, right? Happened to me over the break. Rob, I'm better than that. You want me more than that. Why are you spending so much time with that? Fine. Get rid of it. The actual action of getting rid of it revealed my faith and tested the actual revelation. Here's the illustration for this one. It's kind of like a chair, right? Do I believe this chair can hold me my weight? Do I believe it can hold me off the ground? Do I believe it can hold me up? Yes, I believe that. I have faith in that. I have a revelation. A teacher comes and says, Rob, if you sit in this chair, it's, you know, it's made of metal. It's going to hold you. It's strong. It's sturdy. They could even show me, right? See? Look. And I'm like, okay, revelation. Now I move to faith. Yeah, I really think it could. I have a faith that it could do that. And I walk away. Do I really believe it? No. When I really believe is when I say, not only do I have faith, I have the faith that moves me to obedience. Oh, it does hold me. That's, I know that's simple, but that is very much like the Christian faith. If you have faith in Jesus, it's like a parachute, right? Yeah, I know the parachute will save me. Yeah, parachutes are awesome. You jump out of the plane without a parachute. No, you put the parachute on. And that's like Jesus, man. I believe in Jesus, really? Because you don't look anything like him. Like, have you really put him on? He'll do the work. It's not legalism. He's going to make the work. He's going to help you obey. He's going to give you revelation to do it. Help you with the faith, move you in obedience, but I mean, you got to put it on. It's kind of like a trust fall. Here's the other analogy. It's like a trust fall, right? Do you trust me? Yeah, I trust you. Okay, fall. No. I thought you said you trust me. Okay. Wait, no. It's like, and Jesus is like, faith, man. Faith. How do you know that person really has faith in you? When they land in your arms. When you land in Jesus' arms, that's how you'll know you really have faith in him. So here's the deal. Some of you have had a revelation from God, and you have the faith in the Lord, but maybe you're stuck at the obedience step. You just can't find it in your power to do it. Then ask God for power. Say, God, give me the strength to do this. This is hard. Casting this idol down, man, it's just so stinking hard. I have the faith. I have the revelation. Right? And you just need to step out. So what has God been asking you to do? What's the revelation he's already giving you that you're ignoring? Some of you are like, man, I want to connect with Jesus in a new way. I want to come down to the altar. I want to go on a trip. I want to just meet Jesus and have a new passion. He'll give you that new revelation, but what's the last thing he told you to do? For some of you, maybe you only got to go back a week. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus told me to do this. I've been ignoring it. Reconcile with my parents. Done. Got to go do it. I'm going to do it today, Rob. Okay, sweet. You get a revelation tonight of God's love. It's going to be amazing, right? You don't have to go obey God. You're not earning it, right? It's just this thing is blocking it. God wants to pour it out the whole entire time. Idols block it, right? Sin blocks it. So maybe some of you, it's a lot further back than that. Maybe it was 6 months ago God told you to do something. Maybe it was a year ago. And you don't know why you're in a desert. And sometimes you just go through deserts, guys. Sometimes you could be walking in full obedience, have full faith, and have God giving you little revelations, which are like oases in the desert, and you're just walking through a season. That happens, right? God does that intentionally to biblical figures to bring them into deeper belief, to sharpen these three things. But for a lot of you, your deserts are man-made. Your deserts are like fake sand. It's like the fake snow at the stinking Keystone. I hate the fake snow, right? You got a sand blower just like, I'm in a desert, I'm parched. Well, God told you like 3 weeks ago to go do this, and you've been ignoring him. Some of you might be walking in faith and obedience, but you just need a fresh revelation. I already told you, go ask for it. Some of you have revelation. You know what God expects of you because you have the revelation of his word, which is the best revelation, and you're doing it. You're in obedience. You've got the bottom two. That's called legalism. You don't even really have faith that he loves you. You don't even really have a relationship with him. If you have true faith, right, you're also going to spend time with him and talk to him and love him, have a relationship with him, right? So do you see how balanced this is? And do you see how Christianity, we've tried to water it down? We're like, just come and believe in Jesus. Just accept him and you're saved. That's watered down. He doesn't need your acceptance. If he wanted acceptance, he wouldn't have died on the cross. He would have won the popularity contest to begin with. It's not what he was after. He was after your salvation. He was after your hope and your freedom. And he bought it with the price. He wants your allegiance. Not acceptance, allegiance. Well, how do you give him allegiance? Well, revelation, faith, obedience. He's got to bring the revelation, right? He'll stir up faith, and you'll place your faith, and you'll walk in obedience. And the cool thing is he's partnering with you the entire time. 100% God, 100% you, man. Just like a marriage. Just like a marriage. You're all in. So here's an example for this one, obedience. Ty Fink, is he here today? Ty Fink recently had a revelation from the Lord while we were on a ski lift talking that he really needed to go to winter camp. And I started talking, and he started to place his faith in the idea that God would actually speak to him at winter camp, that winter camp was a moment where he could consecrate himself to the Lord and encounter God. And then 2 weeks later, his parents pay, he sets it up, he gets the spot, he's in, right? It was just like, I saw this young man have a revelation, meditate on the faith, move to obedience. Boom. That's biblical belief, man. You believe in Jesus. Those things are going to happen. I'll give you an example from my life and we'll close. Moving here. Moving to Denver. Sleepless nights. Moved to Denver. I'm down in Colorado Springs and I could not sleep. Why? He's giving me revelations. I don't know why he likes to do it at night. Sometimes he does. The revelation was, move to Denver. But God, like, there's so many consequences to that. Like I have to leave my youth kids down here, and I have to, like, move, and that's hard work. And I have to, like, what am I going to do? How am I going to make money? I mean, I'm going to go poor. My wife has a kid in her belly. Oh, my gosh. What about the dog? And he keeps saying, move to Denver. Move to Denver. Faith starts stirring in my heart. All right, God, I believe you are good. You are who you say you are. I believe this is a revelation from you. I tested it. I talked to mentors. I talked to my pastor. I had to walk things out, but I started getting this faith, okay? Because every day it was confirmation after confirmation on the revelation. So I had faith, and then what did I do? I moved to obedience, right? I took a step of faith, and I actually went and talked to my pastor in the spring, said, I'm going to move to Denver before I even had this job. Then Jeff Razor calls me like the next day and starts talking about a job opportunity. Sometimes, man, you got to take that one step of faith, that one step of obedience, and then God reveals the rest to you and it becomes really easy. Sorry. And now, obviously, you guys know I'm here and it all worked out. And I've got a little condo. My wife gets to stay home with Nehemiah. I get to pastor you guys. I love you guys. I'm falling more in love with you guys. And I've been able to just give wisdom and guidance to some of you guys and the one-on-one discipleship I'm doing with some of you guys. I mean, every dream I have is coming alive. Is it work? Yeah, it's work. Is it hard? Sure. But man, biblical belief, it will guide you all throughout your life. So I know it was heavy on the theology today, but I don't know. I'm hoping that picture will just be ingrained into your minds. And when you're presenting the gospel to someone else, you're not watering it down. You're like, it takes revelation from God, faith, and obedience to acquire biblical belief. You know those things? They're just ingrained in your heart and your mind. I just pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Let me pray. Father God, you're so good. We love you. Thank you for coming to us in our blindness. Apart from you, we'd still be stuck on the side of the road. No hope, no future. And you come in and you invade, you give a revelation of yourself. And we just have a mustard seed of faith, just a mustard seed of faith enough to take us down to the pool, wash our sins. Say, all right, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you can take my sin. I believe you did on the cross. I believe, God, that you forgive me. And then we start walking in obedience. And Father, I know they're not always in that order. Sometimes you'll just start moving in obedience and then the other two come. Sometimes you just have a mustard seed of faith and the other two. Sometimes it starts with revelation, Father, but all three ingredients should be present in biblical belief. So Father, right now, may the eyes of these students' hearts be enlightened, be opened, their spiritual blindness be cured. If they haven't met Jesus, if they haven't acquired biblical belief, I pray they would. Give them a revelation right now. A revelation that Jesus is who he said he is, that the Bible is true. That we wouldn't be here if it wasn't true. That I wouldn't be here. May they judge the fruit. May they see the joy and love and patience in all the other students. And Father, if they do already have that biblical belief, I pray they would have a holistic one that has all three of these things. And if they're stuck on one of these things, you would reveal right where it is. You'd bring to their memory again, right where they're maybe not wanting to obey, or maybe right where they just have increased faith and you give it to them, Lord. Or Father, just give them a fresh revelation. You're good. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Hang out. Have fun. There's a trip meeting. Trip meeting. If you filled out a brochure, you can give it to my wife. If you filled out a brochure, give it to my wife. Stick around. Trip meeting. I'm going to announce the mission trip.